Amen. Please be seated. Let us give our attention now to God's holy word on this Trinity Sunday when churches around the world are reflecting and diversity of the Trinity and contemplating and celebrating the mystery and the love of the Trinity. We give our attention to John chapter 19, where we see once again the mysterious love of our triune God in the person focus this morning is on verses 30, but let's begin reading in verse 28, where Jesus is in the last moments of his life on the cross. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, to whom our Lord Jesus, without blemish, offered his blood through the eternal Spirit on the altar of Calvary, that our consciences might be cleansed from dead works to serve you, the living God. Before you we bow and ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, that we might see afresh the glorious grace of your only begotten Son, that we might behold in his face your glory, that we might taste and see that you are good, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might pursue you and your righteousness, that we might rest in your grace, and that we might be equipped to be salt and light in a needy world. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, sometimes, even in the most difficult of times, truth is told most pointedly through satire. And such was the case 4 days ago when the satirical site, The Babylon Bee, posted, "Nation wishes God would send someone who could unify people across races, classes, genders, tribes, tongues. That someone is our focus this morning, as hopefully he is every time we gather as the people of God. Indeed, he is the reason we come to this place, and he is the reason we go out from here into the world. He is our source of true unity. In him there is no east or west, in him no north, south, or north, but one great family bound by love throughout the whole wide earth. In him shall true hearts everywhere their high communion find. His service is the golden cord close binding humankind. Join hands, disciples of the faith, whate'er your race may be, who serve each in Christ are surely kin to me. The Apostle John has shown us this unifying figure in several ways in his life. The first ways was as the Lamb of God. John commenced his presentation of Jesus' public ministry with the words of John the Baptist, who, when he saw Jesus coming towards him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So the apostle commenced his description of the public ministry of Jesus with the image of a lamb. As Jesus' lifeless body remained on the cross, John returns to that image, the image of a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb whose bones were not to be broken, demonstrating once again that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those types and shadows, all those promises of the Old Testament, that as in this instance, Jesus is the Passover lamb who alone can take away the sins not only of the Jews, but of people from every race, tribe, and nation. We want to consider Jesus as our Passover lamb this morning, especially as we prepare to partake of our Passover feast. But before we do that, and by way of contrast, let us briefly consider the Pharisaic leaders who had pushed to have Jesus nailed to the cross, but who now were pushing to have him removed from the cross. Those two points this morning, Pharisaic leaders and our Passover lamb. First, Pharisaic leaders. One dictionary has these two definitions of a Pharisee. First, a member of an ancient Jewish sect distinguished by strict observance of the traditional and written law and commonly held to have pretensions to superior sanctity. And second, a self-righteous person, a hypocrite. Well, both definitions apply to those who pushed to have Jesus' body nailed to the cross, but who were now, a few hours later, pushing to have his body removed from the cross. John refers to them in verse 31 simply as the Jews, but here, as in other instances in John's gospel, he was using the term to refer to the Jewish leadership, in this case, the Pharisaic, self-righteous, hypocritical leadership of Jesus' day. Why were they pressuring Pilate to break Jesus' leg so that he would die before the end of the day? Why did they care about that? Well, John tells us. They did not want the body of Jesus to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, which was a special Sabbath because it was Passover. This was in accordance with Old Testament law. We should pause and note what a picture this is of Pharisaism, self-righteousness, moral preening, hypocrisy. Just 3 days before this, Jesus had pronounced the seven woes on the Pharisees, as recorded in Matthew chapter 23. He said to them, "Woe to you," or "Judgment be upon you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." What John records here is perhaps the greatest example of what Jesus was talking about. The Pharisees were talking about keeping the Jewish Sabbath while killing the Lord of the Sabbath. They were talking about observing Passover while crucifying the Passover lamb. As W.H. Van Doren put it, they must make ready for keeping holy the Sabbath while their hands are red with the murder of the Son of God. A stroke of that hypocrisy, which strains at gnats and swallows camels. These men consider themselves strictly observe every jot and tittle of an outward ordinance, but never scrupled to violate the most weighty precepts of the moral law. They made no conscience of murdering an innocent person, and yet could not think of letting his dead body hang upon the cross upon the Sabbath day. And in the words of C.H. Spurgeon, their consciences were not wounded by the murder of Jesus, but they were greatly moved by the fear of ceremonial pollution. Religious scruples may live in a dead conscience. Friends, on this Trinity Sunday, let us remember this truth. True Christianity is not merely outward conformity to rules. It is about knowing God as Father, adopting, forgiving Father. Through Jesus, his Son, by the ministry of the Spirit. It is about transformation of life, repentance of these Pharisaic, hypocritical tendencies that, if we're given eyes to see, are in our own lives. It is about genuine Christ-like love for God and neighbor, by the empowerment of the Spirit to the glory of God the Father. And it is only through the blood of the Passover Lamb that we can be freed of that Pharisaism to know and show that powerful, life-changing love of the Triune God. And that's our second and main point this morning, the Passover Lamb. The Lamb that John the Baptist proclaimed was now on the cross, lifeless, having bowed his head and given up his spirit. It's worth noting the order of those words at the end of verse 30. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Speaks to the sovereignty of this Savior, who said, "No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to raise it up again." We see a sovereign Savior bowing his head and giving up his spirit. As we said, The Pharisaic leaders wanted the soldiers to break the legs of this precious Lamb of God, this Lamb without blemish, so that his body would not remain on the cross till the Sabbath. As the ESV Study Bible notes, the Romans typically left decaying bodies on crosses long after death to make an example of them. However, on certain ceremonial occasions, such as the emperor's birthday, they could take the bodies down early, and breaking the legs would facilitate a quick death by preventing a person from prolonging his life by pushing himself up with his legs to be able to breathe. Arm strength soon failed and asphyxiation ensued. The excavated bones of a crucified man discovered near Jerusalem in 1968, whose legs had been broken, provide confirmation of this practice. As John tells us, the soldiers broke the legs of the first of the two criminals crucified with Jesus in order to hasten their death. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Unwittingly, the soldiers were fulfilling Old Testament scripture, such as Exodus chapter 12, which stipulated that the Jews were not to break any of the bones of the lambs which were sacrificed and eaten for the Passover meal. They were unwittingly fulfilling that stipulation during that time of year when Passover lambs were being slain and eaten. They were fulfilling that stipulation that none of the Passover lamb's bones be broken with regard to the Passover lamb who takes away our sins. John was once again driving that Jesus is the final and saving Passover lamb. It is his blood that covers us and frees us from the judgment we deserve. And John was also driving home the fact that Jesus, whom John has repeatedly presented as the eternal Son of God, had really become a human being and really died on the cross to be that perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is probably the reason why John pointed out that blood and water flowed from the side of Jesus when the soldier pierced him with a spear, likewise fulfilling Old Testament scripture. Medically speaking, it is quite possible that the flow of water and blood resulted from the rupture of our Lord's heart as he was enduring that agonizing death, and as he was taking upon himself the sins of the world and experiencing the wrath of God for our sins. It is interesting to think of this in light of Psalm, which, as we saw last week, said, "For thirst they gave me sour," but which also says, "Reproaches have broken my heart." Some understand the water and the blood to point to the fact that Jesus' death washes away both the guilty stain of our sins and frees us from sin's power. This is what Augustus Toplady says in the hymn Rock of Ages: "Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." Others believe the water and blood point to the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, both of which point to the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe the main point that John was making was Jesus, the eternal Son of God, in order to be the Passover Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, really became one of us. In our human frailty, and really died for us. The wages of sin is death. Someone has to die for sins and mine. It is either we ourselves who will die a death of judgment and experience eternal death because of our sins, or through faith in the Lamb of God, it is God's own Son who paid for it and who said, "It is finished," who drank every drop of the cup of God's wrath that we deserve. John was an eyewitness of that agonizing, gory fact. He said in verse 35, "He who saw it," he's no doubt speaking of himself, "he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he," perhaps he's speaking of Jesus there, "he knows that he," John, "is telling the truth concerning the death of Jesus." Why is he telling it? Why is John writing this? "That you also may believe." John, who witnessed the death of our Lord, took the time to write about it so that you may believe, and that by believing in Jesus, you may have eternal life in him. And the end of verse 35 could also be translated, "that you also may continue to believe." What a word for us in these days. These days of upheaval call for the perseverance of God's people. Let this good news fortify your heart and flow from your lips and through your life. God has sent that longed for someone to unify people across races, classes, genders, tribes, and tongues. Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.